First John chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll read through at the end of the chapter. Actually, no, we'll read through verse 23. First John 3, 14 through 23. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. One of the basic struggles of the Christian life that for many of us continues throughout life in varying degrees of intensity is the struggle of, how do I know that I'm saved? How do I know my standing with God? There are certain things that the Scripture tells us, for instance, that those who are saved, that their names are written and recorded in the book of life. And we have a very large, good library in this town. But one of the books you can't get at this library, or at the Yale Library, or at the Oxford Library, or at any library, is a copy of the book of life. And so we can't look to see, is my name in the book of life? Sometimes the reality is that we don't feel particularly saved. And so we wrestle with this question, how do I know that I'm saved? This text that we're looking at this morning points us in the direction of one evidence that the Scripture gives us to evaluate and to know, am I truly saved? And that test is our love for others. Our love for others. We've talked a lot in this series through 1 John about the nature of fruit in the Christian life, and that the Bible calls us to focus not so much on the output, you know, pushing fruit out of our lives, as much as on the input, that when we abide in Christ, that we will bear fruit. But now John deals with, inappropriately, the question of, well, how do I know that I'm abiding in Christ? How do I know that I'm plugged in, so to speak? Those of you who know something about electricity know that there are ways to test if something's plugged in by using special tools to test the wires, the quality of the connection. But for most of us average Joe electricians, The first test that we're going to run to see if something's really plugged in, is this light really connected correctly, is going to be to flip the switch. And to see, when I flip this switch, does light come out of the light fixture? Seriously, I've noticed, I don't know if others of you have noticed this, maybe it's just because there's a lot of movement in our house, a lot of vibration, that now with these curlicue bulbs that last a lot longer, often we have light bulbs go out. I get a new light bulb and go to change the bulb. I put my hand up to touch the bulb, and as soon as I touch it, it comes back on. But I'm not used to that. The old bulbs, they would burn out, I think, before they'd been in there long enough to sort of begin to shake loose. But now I find that often I can rescue a bulb, so to speak, get a few several more months out of it, just with a quarter turn, a half turn. What's the problem? Well, the bulbs become detached from the source of electricity. And John's here telling us that we can tell if we're connected, that we're connected to Christ, the source of love, by the love that's coming forth from our lives. And so when you truly love others, John is saying, when you see that fruit in your life of love for other people, you have confidence in your relationship with God. Seeing love means that we have confidence in our relationship with God. I started the passage, we looked through verse 18 last week, but we started our reading this morning in verses 14 through 18 to remember that very clearly the context here is that we are called to love in deed and in truth. And the reason why that's so important is because verse 19 starts out with, and by this we know that we are of the truth. This would drive me nuts. My mother always wanted my papers that I submitted to have very clear. You can't just say this. You have to tell us what this means. What are you referencing back to? That needs to be clear. And I thought, well, I know. Why do I need to make it clear? It's perfectly clear to me, the author. Well, John wants us to be clear. And by this love, we know that we are of the truth. This love that is love, verse 18, not just in word, not just something we talk about, but actually a love that leads us to take concrete steps. A love that leads us to make sacrifices, like the love of Jesus Christ. Because when we see a sacrificial love that lays aside my best interests for your best interests, that lays aside what I want to do to invest time in someone who needs my time, who's willing to lay aside my things that I would like to spend my time thinking about and reading in order to devote brain power to what you want to think about and need me to think about with you. When we see that love in our lives, we can say, this is love that does not come from me, because I'm naturally self-centered. This is love that comes to me through Christ. And so loving in deed and in truth is a sign of a new heart. And John goes on in verse 23 to point out to us that love is so important because, in essence, faith without works is dead. And as soon as I say that, of course, you know that I'm referencing the book of James. You can leave your finger in 1 John and turn over to the book of James, chapter 2. Just a few books earlier, you're going to go through 2 and 1 Peter, going backwards. Most of us didn't learn to say the books of the Bible backwards. Just go back a couple pages, and we're in James, chapter 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save them? Can such faith save them? Sounds an awful lot like what John's saying. Let's not just talk about love. Don't just be a person who says you love, but be in deeds and in truth. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Sound familiar? If you have opportunity, flip back to, we can flip back to 1 John 3, whoever, 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Okay, back to James. Thus also, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Love is important because faith without works is dead. It's a sad reality that it's been a battle throughout church history. How much do I have to change in order to be saved? When really the question should be, how much do I get to change? How much is Christ going to radically remodel my life? Rejuvenate who I am? It's like calling up a cleaning service and saying, my first concern is, you know, I want you to come and clean this house. How little are you going to clean? I hope it's not very much. I hope it's not, you're not going to change things around very much because I like the mold just the way it is. Thank you very much. The bacteria all over my bathroom, please leave it undisturbed. And that's the dust. The dust. We really like the configuration of dust all over our furniture. Just the way it is. We like it when we put our hand down and we can see where our hand was. So let's not bother it. Thank you. And when we ask the question, how little can I change and get away with it? I don't really want to be like Christ. I just want to be saved. We're asking the wrong question. Instead, the question is, the sign of someone who has a new heart is, how much do I get to change? This Jesus Christ is beautiful and lovely, and I want to be like Him. Please, Lord, change me quickly. And the burden of the Christian life is not, why don't I, you know, no, I don't want to change. The burden is, why am I not changing more quickly, Lord? Why aren't you conforming me to the image of Christ faster? I hate this sin. I want to change. And so John's pointing out to us that faith and works are not in opposition. The true faith, yes, we are saved by faith alone, but that faith is always confirmed by works in the life of the believer. And to that end, then, as we look at verse 23 of this chapter, when he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So there you have the faith aspect. God's commanded you, repent and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone for your salvation. But he's also commanded that we should love one another. And as John thinks about the Christian life, he's thinking of love for one another as the summary of all of God's commands to us. Jesus himself says that we can summarize the law, of course, in the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so when John thinks of love in this context, he's not just talking about flowers and candy. Now, he is thinking about flowers and candy. He believes that that's part of Christian love. That chocolate has a place in Christian love, in the Christian marriage. But love is a lot bigger than that, as John contemplates what Christian love, love for one another, is all about. Love is the basic summary of the works that God has called us to. And what does it mean then? What does it mean then when we see this kind of love in us? This love for one another, as he gave us commandments. Well, it really means two things. Two confidences that we have. Verses 19 through 21 points out the first. And by this, when we see this love in our lives, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How do we know that we are saved? How do we know that we are in Jesus Christ? When we see love in our life for other people. And by this, we know that we are in the truth. How do I know I'm on the right path? We drove down yesterday afternoon, to this wedding down in southern Pennsylvania. And those of you who know me or been here very long at all know that I'm coming from Indiana. I'm used to working on a grid when it comes to roads. The east, the west, the north, the south are very clear and straightforward. Your state is not like that. How do we know that we are on the right path? How do we know that we are going where we're supposed to be going when this road winds around and I'm trying to go south, but sometimes to get there I have to go back north to get over these mountains? This does not make sense. John says, in a similar way, as we walk through life, we can find ourselves saying, how do I know I'm in the truth? It's easy to get disoriented in this world. There's a lot of falsehood in this world. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of things that sidetrack us and distract us. How do I know that I'm focused on the right thing? By this, when I see love in my life, I know, or we know, that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That word assure there is really persuade. And what it's saying is that when we wonder, when you lay awake at night wondering, am I really in Jesus Christ? Am I really saved? One of the things that you need to do is to persuade, if you will, to preach to your heart about the evidences of love that you see in your life. To persuade your heart. To convince your heart. But wait, what happens? Okay, I do that, but my heart is still condemning me. My heart still says, you don't really know Jesus. You aren't really saved. Verse 20. When that happens, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. When our heart won't listen to our persuasion, what do we say to our heart? We say, God says that this is a sign that I'm in Jesus Christ. And to humbly recognize my heart is finite. my heart doesn't understand everything the way that it ought to. My heart often is filled with the accusations that are the accusations of the accuser, the devil. And God is greater than my heart. And I will submit to what God says is true. And in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. When my heart doesn't condemn me, then I have confidence. I have assurance of my standing with God. Now, in case you're squirming at all, in case you wonder if this is the correct interpretation of love and these love works, if you will, in our lives are actually a sign of assurance, let me just tell you that our confession of faith speaks very clearly about this. Chapter 16, paragraph 2. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. Does that sound like anything we've said? Yes. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. So as we live out these works of love, these good works, we strengthen our assurance and edify our brethren. So do you catch that? John's acknowledging that there is, that when you love one another, the person who you love is a beneficiary of that. But you also are a beneficiary of that. Because you receive assurance of your standing with God. God comforts your heart as you see these evidences in your life. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is that if you look at your life, and you say, I don't see love for other people. I can't think of the last time that I sacrificed for the good of someone else. I can't think of the last time I sacrificed willingly something that's important to me for the good of someone else. Certainly, the text would tell us that that should be cause for alarm. And also, if you love Jesus Christ, that should be a cause of deep, deep mourning. Of deep sadness. Why am I not like my Savior? Why do I not bear the mark of Him who is perfect in love? And so it creates in us, it should create, if you're a child of God, a desire to love more and more. So that you can be more and more like Jesus Christ. So having love and seeing love in our lives gives us confidence that our hearts are right toward Jesus Christ. When we flip the switch and the light comes on, it gives us confidence that we actually are plugged in to the outlet, that we are hardwired in to the wires running past on the street, that we're connected to the power plant appropriately when we flip the switch and the light comes on. And when you see love in your life for other people, it gives you confidence that you're abiding in Jesus Christ, and that your heart is right with God. That's not the only assurance that this passage talks about, though. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatever we ask. And we find ourselves once again up against one of these extreme statements that John makes that makes us squirm a little bit. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And we read these things and we say, I think there's something in the Greek here. Let's look at the Greek, and I'm sure that the translation is not quite right. We can explain this away somehow. And we come to this verse, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. I think the number one danger that we face as we study and look at verse 22 is that we would somehow weaken this verse and say that John is not really saying what he's saying. I'm sure he doesn't really mean that when he says that. That's the temptation that we face. And I can tell you honestly that if there's one desire that I have in my Christian life, an area of my Christian life that I feel that I'm not strong in, it's this area of what I would call, and what the old writers have called, prevailing prayer, effectual prayer. Feeling like that this verse is true for me, that, you know, when I ask the Lord for something, I know it's going to happen. I have every confidence that it'll happen, you know. And I love reading books about these people. I've quoted him before. Paul Fried, the founder of Trans World Radio, through his autobiography / story of the founding of Trans World Radio, time and time again, they were at the end of financing. And they said, we won't be able to pay our staff. We won't be able to go forward tomorrow morning. And he would wrap up these stories in his book again and again. And we got up the next morning, we opened the mail, and sure enough, there it was. Sure enough, there it was. George Mueller's another guy, another saint of the past, who had this kind of faith. And in one sense, I would say that this passage in front of us this morning would be a very easy passage for me to preach to you if it wasn't for verse 22. What do we do with verse 22? Well, there are three ways of understanding what John is saying here that people have conjectured. First of all, people have pointed out that when John says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, that in fact, that word ask can be translated, whatever we require from him, we receive. So that it's a, give us this day our daily bread, whatever we really need to get through the day, that's what it's talking about. That those things that we'll receive. You know what the problem with that is? When the Greek uses this word in the require sense, it's in the sense of, I'm your teacher, and I'm going to require you to show up tomorrow morning with this homework done. I'm the policeman, and I'm going to require you to go this speed. It's not this basic level of requirement. It's really a demanding requirement. So that really doesn't help us at all. Whatever we require, we receive from him. Because, in fact, in that sense, requiring, when used, this Greek word used that way, is actually even more insistent than the term asking. We require it of God. Option number two focuses on the second half of the verse. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Option number two, and this is the way Charles Spurgeon treated this passage, basically says that the more that we obey, that the more consistent that we are in obedience, if you will, the higher our batting average becomes in prayer. The higher the percentage of our prayers that God hears and answers becomes. And what's attractive about that possibility is there are lots of verses in the scripture that basically say that when we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. We know that the prayers of Christ prevailed. And of course, he was perfectly righteousness. But the weakness that that approach has is, and that explanation has, is remember, one of John's main purposes in writing this book, this will take us back to chapter 1, verse 4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And in other places, and these things we're writing to you so that you might have confidence with God. And I think that to say that our prayers and God's willingness to listen to them increases based on our percentile. You know, I'm in the 85th percentile of obedience, therefore I have a high batting average when it comes to prayer. I think that that's pretty unhelpful to us and actually decreases it. Maybe it increases all of your joy. That decreases my joy and my confidence to think in that sort of a formula. The last approach, and the one that I find most satisfactory, is what Robert Candlish does in his commentary. And he basically argues that the more we keep God's commandments, and the more specifically, he leans heavily on the second phrase, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That the more that you and I delight to do the things that we want to please God, the more that we delight in who God is and what he's called us to, then the more that we pray, thy will be done. And when we pray and our prayers truly are, God, thy will be done in this situation. When that's really our heart prayer, then we always get what we ask for. Because we're truly resigning ourselves to the will of God. We're truly resigning ourselves, as hard as it is. And you know those prayers, they're the hardest. God, these children are yours. This child is yours. And I desperately want this child to walk with you, to love you. God, your will be done. God, I'd like to see this sickness removed. I want to get better. I really do. But this is how you want to glorify yourself in my life, through me. Your will be done. God, I would love to have complete victory over this sin. I really would. Right now, or not even right now, 3 years ago, please, Lord, I want it. But God, if you want to use this to humble me and to cause me to be an encouragement to others around me as a trophy of your grace, that you can love somebody even with this rotten personality and with these rotten sin problems. And you're going to use that. And God, your will be done. And it speaks, this attitude speaks to being so in tune with God, so abiding in Him, that truly everything that we really want, we receive. Because we so want what God wants. That's Candlish's position. I think it also fits in the best with a verse we'll come to later on in 1 John. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. John's telling us that as we obey God, as we live in love, as we more and more delight in pleasing God, that that will lead us to more powerful and effectual prayer. They always say in preaching classes, you can't take people where you haven't gone. I have to tell you, that's pretty humbling when it comes to verse 22. I wish that I could take you a lot further in prayer than what I can. But what I can do is read you several other verses from Scripture. Jeremiah 29, verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Matthew 21, 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. John 14, 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. John 16, 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Jesus Christ gave His life for you, so that you can have confidence with the Father. He's transformed you into loving brothers and sisters of His, bearing His love DNA plugged into Him, producing love, so that you can know that you are saved, and so that you can know that whatever you ask, you will receive. That's what John's telling us. And may God, by His grace, give us this confidence in our relationship with Him, so that we might have the fullness of joy that John talks about in chapter 1. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you've purchased for us with your own body and with your own blood. Not a dream of eternal life. Not a iffy relationship with the Father. But a relationship with the Father. And that relationship is sealed for us by you changing us and conforming us to your image so that we are enabled to love like you love. And Lord, we do really want to do that. And we truly, Lord, want to have the full assurance that your word talks about, both that we have a right relationship with the Father, but also, Lord, this assurance of answered prayer as well, that whatever we ask, we will receive from the Father. Lord, build us in faith, we pray. Lord, our faith is small, it's weak, but you are great. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to trust you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.